We are continuing to look at the portable grace of God. We're again in Second Thessalonians 3:18, where Paul has prayed for the Thessalonians that the grace of God would be with them. And as we're continuing to look at that portable grace, we're in Ephesians 1. So if you'll turn to Ephesians 1 with me for a moment. Grace that goes with us. Grace that is applied to the moments and days of our lives. Gifts from God that matter in the doing of our lives. And starting in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And as we begin today, just trying to, again, harvest a little bit of the truth that is embedded in this passage. The recognition, Paul starts out praying that we would be enlightened. And he's saying this in this way, basically eyes to see. So as we're studying the Word of God, that gets to be part of what we agree with, that we pray with God and we pray with Paul. We pray in agreement with the desires of the Holy Spirit that we would have eyes to see what God is showing us in this passage. And obviously, what God is showing us every time in the Word. But Paul is saying, I'm actually praying that something beyond your normal vision would be occurring right now. I'm praying that something beyond your normal human understanding would be happening now, and that the things he's getting ready to pour out would go deeper into impacting our lives than an intellectual understanding. And then he goes on to this, praying that your eyes, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so he's aiming for something. So it's not just generic enlightenment. It's something that specifically the Holy Spirit is desiring you and I would come to understand better. And he says this, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. And we're going to have to spend, literally, no surprise to most of you, we're going to have to spend at least 2 or 3 weeks in this passage, even just getting a few of the basics. Literally, just a few of the basics. But where he's saying, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would give you and I eyes to see something about the hope of your calling. And so we're going to spend just a couple of minutes as we launch into this, looking at that calling. But I want you to notice what he's connecting this calling to. What is the hope of his calling? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's our inheritance. And what is the surpassing greatness of power. So he's tying those together, that if you and I are going to comprehend the hope of our calling, we're going to understand there is a richness of inheritance that relates to why my calling has hope, why there is hope to my calling. That we're going to get to understand there is power that flows back and gives hope to my calling. Now, part of the riches I think we've actually been looking at. You know, I think if we could sit and talk with Paul for a minute, Paul would say, that's what I've been talking about through the whole first chapter. is I've been describing layers and layers of richness in your inheritance. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been gathering a sense of rich provision in your inheritance, things you've received from God through your position in Jesus Christ. You've now inherited them. So I won't try to do a review of all the past several weeks of sermons out of Ephesians 1, but it would be worth your time to even go back on your own and look through the first part of Ephesians 1 up till now to recognize that's just a small sampling of why my inheritance is rich, and it's a small portion of why my calling has hope. So we're going to get into that, calling and hope. But I want to focus for just a minute before we look at a few other passages. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And he pauses for a moment and he says, now about this power, I want you to comprehend something about this power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So don't forget, while we're looking at this, don't forget everything we're talking about here for a few minutes relates to why your calling, your personal calling as a son or daughter of God, why your calling is a calling filled with hope. So he's saying, here's this, well, it was more like a hole in the ground, a cave, rather than a regular grave like we have today. When Jesus was put in that hole in the ground, when Jesus was put into that cave and the stone was rolled across, everything human, everything historical, everything for thousands of years of human history said, that's the end of his story. And God said, not according to my power and not according to my purposes. So he sort of starts with that. That imagine the power, seriously, for a few minutes, actually try to imagine the power that was necessary to take Jesus dead, buried, and in fact, to some extent, deteriorating in that grave for 3 days. Many of you, I won't get too graphic here, many of you have seen enough CSI, NCIS, and other forensic shows to know 3 days is a big deal once your body's gone, once life has left the body. And again, God's saying, but not according to my power and not according to my purposes, that death and those 3 days were not an obstacle. I raised him up, and I didn't just raise him up barely. I raised him up powerfully because now Jesus in that body, please remember this, Jesus in that body will never die again. Jesus in that body is no longer subject to any of the limitations of the physical universe. And even in his tiny little time on the planet after his resurrection, he proved he was not subject to the limitations of the planet. That he appeared where he wanted to be. He went through locked doors. He could still eat if he wanted to, but not eating couldn't kill him. There was nothing in Jesus that was any more subject to the principles of a broken universe. And God's saying, please think about the power that took to raise him from the dead, raise him up to this life and this eternal life and this impervious life. This is just practical stuff. What kind of power does that take? But then God says, but I want you to keep following my track of thinking, because I didn't just raise him to life. I didn't just raise him to eternal life. I didn't just raise him to impervious life. I raised my son to come reign with me above every power and authority in the universe. Now, the power that sought to kill Jesus was Satan. No mystery there. The power that sought to destroy Jesus' ministry was Satan and all the demonic forces that are aligned with Satan. And those powers had no grip on the life of Jesus. Those powers, the same powers that you and I are now in warfare with, and we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. You and I are at war. No longer in Christ are we at war with God. Now we're on this side of the equation. We're in alliance with God. God is dwelling in us. We belong to Him. The war with God is over. Romans 5 says we are at peace with God. The war with God is over. But the war with Satan has begun. Because now you and I are the enemies of the enemy. Now you and I are in alliance with him. And so it's worth recognizing, wait a minute, my enemy had zero power to hold Jesus in death, had zero power to hold Jesus back from eternity, and had zero power and authority to stand against Jesus when the Father said, now you reign over the power of Satan himself. You reign over the power of these millions of demonic spirits. They have nothing to hold against you or to overcome you. So when he's talking about power, it's the power of resurrection. It's the power of eternal life. And it's the power of total, absolute authority in the universe. So God just described a pretty amazing array of steps of what his power accomplished in Jesus and for Jesus. And he's saying, I want you to pay attention to that power, because now as we go back and talk about your calling and my calling, and we talk about the hopefulness of that calling, part of what we keep remembering or get to keep remembering is, Father, somehow in my limited way of thinking, I need to learn to think of this power as available at the moment when I have to choose whether or not to do my calling. And whether I choose and whether or not to believe and agree that it's possible for me to do my calling. And that goes back to the hope part. Let me erase this beautiful artwork so that we can continue notes. But that recognition of hope. So part of what we're going to get to, and I'm sort of spilling the beans here before we get to some of the passages. Part of the recognition that our natural tendency is, your tendency, my tendency, is we measure how well I'm going to do today by how well or how poorly I did yesterday. You predict for me, or I predict for you, what's likely, what's possible, based on history. And part of what is now possible for us, in fact, it's crucial for us in this fellowship, in this small gathering of believers, and for us as believers, is that we're recognizing the authority that Jesus has over history, to change history, to defy history, and to take us further than history would have predicted. So if my calling is going to have hope, and we'll get into the calling, because we should look at the calling, seriously. As I say this, seriously, our calling is impossible. If your calling could be done at the human level, it wouldn't be worthy of Jesus Christ. If your calling and my calling could be lived out of the human flesh and human power, human equipping, if we didn't need God in the mix to do our calling would not be worthy of Christ. So our calling is humanly impossible. And we'll get into that here in a few minutes. Our calling is humanly impossible. So what possible hope would I have to live that calling unless my calling actually comes with a realistic promise and a realistic provision of power way larger than anything I could bring to that moment, way different in quality and reach than anything I personally could bring to that moment. So let's continue with that. Flip over to Ephesians. Ephesians. chapter 4. And Keith read the whole chapter, and in some ways the whole chapter is the expression of this. Actually, the whole book of Ephesians is the expression of this. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." And then after he says all that, he says, "But to each one was given gifts." So he goes on and describes, after he's told us that we have a calling, we're described as having spiritual gifts. And we talked about that. I feel like we talked about that anyway a couple of weeks ago. Those gifts mean we're equipped to make a difference in this body. You were personally equipped to make a difference in this fellowship. But it's worth recognizing here out of Ephesians 1, and actually, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1 and going on, he's talking about a calling that changes your character in relationship to people. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, man, if only he didn't have to include people in this thing. But he does over and over and over again. So God's saying, here's your supernatural calling. Pursue the bond of peace. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue grace. Pursue unity. Somewhere in there I was trying to get to unity. Pursue unity. But he's saying, do all that stuff with this group of people. And every now and then you're going to go, and I'm going to think, and you're going to think, not possible. Father, I don't have a big hope that what you're just describing is possible right now. Because I'm looking at this person, or maybe that person is looking at me, and we're predicting unity and love doesn't look very hopeful. And when we do that, the recognition, so far as I choose, I want to choose to pursue that with the recognition I'm actually called to it, and I have power to pursue it. And as soon as you measure yourself, or as soon as I measure myself, we're already dismissing the power. Now, in the Sunday school this morning, when we were in Colossians, we read a passage, and we didn't get to discuss the whole passage, but one of the things in Colossians he talks about is this incredible mystery hidden from the ages, but now revealed, that here in Christianity, here in biblical Christianity, the teaching isn't that you become good religious people. The core teaching is that Jesus mysteriously but really comes to live in you, and he is your hope of glory. So everything we're talking about boils down to this. You have power, all of this power that raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father above every authority. God is saying, please remember, when you're at the point where it's a difficult moment of relationship, and I am called to remember this at difficult points of relationship. You are called to remember this at difficult points of relationship. I have power to do love and pursue unity. I have no power to choose for the other person. I have an amazing supernatural reservoir of power to choose for myself, that I will bring power to the pursuit of love and unity with this moment, in this difficult situation, in this unloving tangle of human imperfection, that I'm called to something. Now, here's one of the things I want to say about the word calling. And this applies to so many different areas. Calling is not a bargain I make with another human being. Well, I'm willing to be gracious and kind and patient and loving with you if you'll be patient and loving and kind and gracious with me. That is how most human relationships operate. I'm willing to start, but if we're going to continue, you got to give some back. In fact, if we're going to move forward, you and I need to keep track. I need to give a little bit, you give a little bit, I give a little more, you give a little more. And that's the bargain most human relationships operate in. I will bargain with you to keep treating you nicer and nicer and with more love if you will bargain with me to keep giving me more. And a lot of people build friendships, marriages, and church relationships without recognizing it on a bargain mentality, which is absolutely not your calling. I wish I could say it stronger. Bargaining with another human being has nothing to do with our supernatural calling in God to grow into the character of Jesus' love. So that at this incredible level, God is saying, here's what's hopeful for you. What's hopeful for you is because of this great power, you could become more loving week after week, month after month, year after year, to this person who remains just as unloving to you. Well, that's not fair. No, but it's powerful. It's powerful. That you get to become more and more patient with this person who is less patient with you over time. You get to become more of your calling rather than a bargain with them that means I have to offer less because you're giving back less. So part of the challenge for me right now and for you right now is, Father, are there relationships where I live a bargain? Because if there are, I need to trade the bargain in for a calling that comes with hope and a power that makes that hope realistic. So that's actual challenge for us, to look at relationships, family relationships, marriage relationships, friendship relationships, work relationships, extended family and relatives and in-laws and outlaws, all the people that God has in my life, are there areas where I am living bargains instead of a calling? Because the calling is about my growth in the character of Jesus Christ. So if we could look at this whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4, he looks at so many different aspects of relationship in the body of Christ, and aspects of relationship where he ends up that chapter talking about, what if someone continues to sin against me? And he's saying, well, here's your calling. You keep forgiving them. That's your calling. And he wraps it in this. In fact, let's look at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 32, I want to cover a lot more than that, but we'll stick to verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And that be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and particularly the tenderhearted part, God's saying, I have now released you from any lie of the enemy that you have a reason to get hard-hearted. I just gave you a command with power to be tenderhearted. That doesn't mean you're stupid. It doesn't mean you're foolish. It doesn't mean you don't know when to draw wise boundaries in your life. It doesn't know when you know to avoid someone who's destructive. We've talked about that in other sermons. There are wise times to put protective boundaries in your life. But he's saying, but this isn't the protective boundary. Hard-heartedness, a lack of love, a lack of forgiveness, that's not your protection. And yet, in a bargain mentality, that is what we go to. If someone keeps hurting me, I'm going to get hard-hearted. If someone keeps breaking my trust, I'm going to stop forgiving them. And what God's saying is, for you, as sons and daughters of God, there is a calling on you to grow in the love and the grace of God that means you do not have an escape clause to love. You do not have an escape clause for forgiveness. You do not have an escape clause or a deadline for tenderheartedness. And there are times, and I'm serious about this, there are times where I felt with God like, can we bargain over that? Can we put some deadlines in there? Can we put some hard-heartedness in there to protect me? And part of what God is really revealing in this is he's saying, if you put hard-heartedness in place to protect you, you've walked away from power. You're doing the cheap, powerless thing to protect yourself. You've missed your calling, which was to keep growing in kindness and love, to keep growing in forgiveness. You've missed your calling. And I promise you that in this moment, I've prepared everything that means you have a good reason to hope in your calling. It is predictable that you can grow in your calling in the face of this hurtful person. And again, not necessarily that you show up and just open your life foolishly to more damage. That is not the point here. But you don't go to unforgiveness and hard-heartedness for the protection. And that is our natural escape clause when we're not depending on the power of God. Now turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he says this starting at verse 11. To this end, meaning the outcome of Jesus Christ coming back and being glorified, to this end we pray for you always. So here's Paul again praying for us, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. You and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this calling, here we saw in Ephesians 4:1, it was about changing our character in relationship to people. And here in 2 Thessalonians 11 and 12, he's saying, here's your calling. And first of all, it's a calling to goodness. So again, he's reminding us, your calling is about power. We talked about this a couple of times, some weeks ago. My life is a timeless blur to me, just so you know that. My daughter well knows that. My life is a timeless blur. And so I'm not sure how many weeks ago we did this. But we talked about the will of God, and I think a lot of times in calling, we do this as well. We want calling to be about a task. What's your calling in life? My calling is to go do this. My calling is to go accomplish that. My calling is to get a lot of training, and then I will be able to perform this. And what the whole New Testament constantly does is point back to the fact that my calling is about the transformation of my character into the character of Jesus Christ. His love for people. His goodness toward people, even people who were not good toward him. So he's emphasizing that again, your calling, but he says this, we're praying for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And Ephesians 4:1 challenged us to walk worthy of our calling. And again, if we'd read more of this verse, more of this chapter in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul has just talked about the return of Christ and the glory of Christ. And so that recognition, when Jesus returns, what he's saying is, I hope, I pray, I'm doing spiritual battle on your behalf, that when you are there for that moment and Jesus returns for you, Jesus is going to pick up your life, your choices, your track record as a believer, not your track record for salvation, but how you pursued your calling. And this term worthy, that Jesus is going to look at your choices and he's going to look at the calling and he's going to go, wow, that fits together. That fits. Worthy means it rose to the level of a fit. And this is different than perfection, that God is saying you can realistically hope Now, I don't know what you think about yourself, but I hope you hear this and decide agreement with God matters right now. You get to realistically hope that on the day that Jesus returns and evaluates all of us at that reward judgment, that Jesus would celebrate, that he would look at you and go, you know what? Your life fits my calling on you. I saw you choice after choice after choice, difficult, obnoxious person after difficult, obnoxious person. I saw you test after test after test, growing in my character, choosing to grow in my character. Precious son, precious daughter, that fits. I love that your choices fit your calling. Now, the perfection part's already covered. We already talked about that in Ephesians 1. You're already granted perfection in his vision. So it's safe for you to grow. It's actually safe for you to grow because you're already granted perfection. You're already called holy and blameless. That's a safety place for you to stand to say, Father, I'm not going to do very well today. And the Father gets to say, well, you know what? You choose to grow. You choose to pursue your calling. You choose literally the power of my Son dwelling within you, the same Son who rose up and reigns above every power. You choose my Son dwelling in you for this difficult moment. And we're going to call this a win because you chose to go in the right direction with power. And very often we will even look at the consequences or the outcome. I don't know if you do this. I sure do. It's like, well, maybe I didn't do that very well because it didn't work. Maybe you were pursuing peace with somebody and that somebody didn't cooperate to gain peace with you. Maybe you were trying to rebuild something that was broken and someone else or a variety of circumstances were in the way and the thing didn't get rebuilt. Maybe you were trying to repair trust and the other person isn't ready to trust you. God is not holding you accountable for outcome. He's holding you accountable that you're choosing your calling and you're choosing your calling with power. That's the part you're accountable for, and that's the part that he calls a win. That's the part that gains eternal blessing. So you're going to face a moment this week, beyond a shadow of a doubt. You're going to face a moment this week when the character of Jesus Christ is the point of the moment. When we were in Sunday school this morning, Steve said something that actually very much applies to this. He says that so much of life isn't about whether the tragedy happens or doesn't happen. It's not about the tragedy. It's what I do in response to the tragedy. That applies to this as well, because that moment of how do I respond to the tragedy or the difficult moment, how I respond is about my growing in the character of Jesus Christ. And when you have a difficult moment this week, when you have a friction moment with another human being, your husband, your wife, your friend, your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, that you and I are supposed to remember, Father, you actually saw this moment as a moment of calling, not a bargain between me and this person. You're seeing this moment as a moment of calling. I have this power available to me in this moment of calling. And you're actually, Father, your whole heart is longing for this. You're cheering for me. You're on my side. You're actually hoping I will respond with greater grace at this moment than my history would have predicted. Now, I'm not being facetious when I say this. Many of you are really nice people. And you have a good track record of being nice. And God's saying, I'm still hoping you'll go beyond that. I'm hoping that at that difficult moment, you won't even depend on nice. You will go supernatural and depend on the power of Jesus Christ, resurrected, raised up, and dwelling in you for doing something larger and deeper and further than being nice when nice comes natural to you. So this will be about a moment. I will face this moment this week. You will face this moment this week when we recognize, I have a calling. My calling is about the character of God in relationship to people. I want to make choices that rise up and fit my calling. Be prepared for that. Let's pray. Father, again, just one tiny, tiny, tiny little thimbleful of truth. And yet full of challenge and full of promise for us, that if we hear you, if the eyes of our heart are enlightened, Father, and we agree to hear you, I should make stronger choices this week. Each one of us should make wiser, more Christ-like choices this week at some crucial moment of interaction with people. People who disappoint us, people who offend us, people who misinterpret us and are hurt and offended by us. People who, just like us, are unfinished sinners. And Father, I do pray that your Spirit would help us that we not descend into thinking bargains with those people. That we not depend on history. But that we go beyond history and we go beyond bargains. To have our heart opened up to see this. I am called to the character of Jesus Christ. I am called to the tenderheartedness, the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ, and that we would see that in each moment, and we would choose it with joy, not with resentment, and that we wouldn't already be predicting our failure, Father, that we would choose hope instead of predicting failure, because our hope is realistically based on the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us. Father, even when we say that phrase, Jesus Christ dwelling within us, we need your Spirit's help to even see what that means. We need your Spirit's help to comprehend that it's not a little philosophical statement. It's an expression of something so profound, so miraculous, that it was a mystery hidden from the ages till you revealed it to us, the church. That you're not a God who's distant. You're the God who comes to dwell within us. Father, thank you. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for being such a faithful Father, a gracious Father, and then a Father who shows us your character through your Son, who's the perfect expression of your character. And then, Father, thank you for this calling that now you equip us with power to grow up into the character of the Son you've revealed to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.